Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 14 for our scripture reading today. I'll read the first, the odd-numbered verses. Pastor Brian will lead you in the reading of the even-numbered verses. Psalm 14, shall we stand as we read the Word of God? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good.
The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God.
They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord?
There were they that in great fear for God is in the generation of the righteous.
You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge.
Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity of gathering today and to acknowledge, Lord, that you are indeed our God, a living God who is concerned with his people. Thank you, Lord, for your help. Thank you for your strength. And now minister to us, Lord, through your word. Bless your word to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. I don't think Dave mentioned the study this evening as far as the what will be covered, but tonight Pastor Chuck will be looking at the fifth and the sixth chapter of the prophecies of Daniel, and this morning we're going to be looking at the fifth chapter. So if you have your Bible, why don't you open to Daniel chapter 5, and as you do that, I want to set the scene for you, and then we'll pick up and I'll read you a few verses here. But as we come here to the story in this fifth chapter, Daniel, of course, has been in captivity for many, many years, and Belshazzar now has become the king of Babylon. And actually, this whole scene takes place right at that moment when the Babylonian Empire is about to be overthrown and replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. And so Belshazzar, this arrogant, proud young man, in a sense, in order to spurn his enemies that are surrounding the city as he believes it to be impregnable, and as he believes this that he is invincible, he decides to just have a big party. And so he invites a thousand of his lords, and they're gathered together and they're partying, and this thing is becoming really nothing more than a drunken orgy. And it says that he drank wine in the presence of the thousands, and then at a certain point in this feast, Belshazzar called for the vessels that had been previously used in the temple in Jerusalem and had been brought to Babylon by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He called for those holy vessels that they might use them to toast the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. And so essentially, there they all were having a big party and mocking the true and the living God. And as all of the festivities are happening and all of the revelry and all was taking place, suddenly there appeared across the room just a hand. And the hand began to write on the plaster of the wall and wrote these words, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin." Needless to say, everybody sobered up real quickly. Belshazzar went into a panic. He began to cry out. He called for his counselors, the wise men, the astrologers, and so forth, and was seeking from them understanding and interpretation. No one could give that to him. And so his grandmother, who was not there as part of the festivities, she heard that he was in a panic. She sent word for him not to worry. She said, because there was a man in the kingdom who could give the interpretation of these things. And so we pick up now the story in verse 13, and we read, "Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom.' Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his grandson Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified.' Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, 'Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin.' This is the interpretation of each word. 'Meeny, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians.' Then Belshazzar gave the command. They clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." An amazing story. And when you think about the story, it's quite sobering, to say the least. Daniel refers to God, in speaking to Belshazzar, as the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. Now, for us, that is very encouraging and comforting because we are worshipers of God. And so to think of God as the one who's holding our breath in his hand, the one who owns all of our ways, essentially thinking of him as the one who is in charge of our lives, this brings great comfort and encouragement to me as a believer. But for those who are opposing him, this is a very dreadful thought. You see, what Daniel is saying to Belshazzar is this. He's saying, Belshazzar, the God who is allowing you to breathe his air, the God who is allowing you to awake from sleep every morning and get out of bed, the God who is allowing you to think and feel and talk and eat and walk and laugh and enjoy his world, that God you have not glorified. Belshazzar was an arrogant young man. He was smug, self-important, self-centered, and apparently never had really thought about these things, nor did he ever think of a day of reckoning. He was a person who saw himself as somewhat invincible. He was the king. He was the heir of this vast and glorious empire. And he surely thought in his own heart that there was nothing that could alter that, just like so many today. I'm always amazed at how we seem to go on quite undaunted by the uncertainty of our next breath. You know, think about it. Think about how we live as people. You know, generally speaking, most people go about life as though they're going to live forever. They go about life as though they're invincible. They go about life as though there is no day of reckoning or judgment coming. They go about life as though, you know, they are completely in charge. But the fact of the matter is, our lives are quite precarious. We really don't have much control over anything, even though we think we do. Today, you could possibly, conceivably, you could choke to death on a piece of meat at lunch. It could happen. You could die in a head-on collision on your way home from the market. You could have a microorganism devouring you internally at this very moment and not even know it. You could get pneumonia this week and be dead next week. You could slip walking down the street, crack your skull, and never wake up. And there are millions of other possible scenarios that we could imagine. There are millions of things we unknowingly encounter each and every day that could potentially kill us. So how is it that we could be so arrogant? And we, I'm speaking of man collectively, how is it that we could be so arrogant and refuse to acknowledge and glorify God? I try to keep up on what's going on, you know, in different segments of society, and I follow to some degree what's happening with the new atheist or those who are very outspoken in their opposition to God. And, you know, quite often we're, those of us who believe in the Lord, you know, we hear the things that people say, and we listen to these blasphemous things, and we hear about, you know, maybe the books they've written or the popularity that they've gained, and we just think, oh, man, Lord. The past couple of weeks, there was a person, this was gained some notoriety in the news. There was a person who was speaking to a group of students, and there in the midst of this speech began to openly mock and blaspheme Christ and criticize Christians and refer to the Bible as a bunch of BS. And, you know, anybody who listened to anything the Bible had to say was an idiot, you know. And you know, listening to these sound bites and then the response, you know, the crowd is cheering and laughing and everybody's clapping. But, you know, the fact of the matter is this scenario happens over and over and over again. It has happened over again historically. A man rises up against God. He shakes his fist at heaven. He wags his tongue against his maker. He writes his books. He presents his arguments. He is applauded by the crowd. He enjoys his moment of fame. And then he is cut down. The grave devours him. And there's nothing he can do to prevent it. His friends can't help him. His arguments are powerless to deliver him. His money can't save him. Like Belshazzar, having been weighed in the balance and found wanting, his days are numbered. His life is finished. Death is the ever-present manifestation of the judgment of God against sin. And I always think as I listen to these mockers and these scoffers and these blasphemers, you know, it just, I don't even know why I get upset, because I think, well, in the end, you know, God will have the last word, because they will die. And it's inevitable. They can do nothing to prevent it. They can do nothing to stop it. I think of all of the blasphemous things that Christopher Hitchens said in his books and in his speeches and in his debates. And yet when esophageal cancer took hold of him, there was nothing that anybody could do for him. There was nothing that his friends or family could do. Those large audiences that cheered him on as he mocked and scoffed at the idea of God, they were powerless to help him. His riches, all the millions that he made off of his books blaspheming God, were insufficient to save him. It is as the psalmist said, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. So Belshazzar becomes a picture to us of a person, any person, who fails to glorify God. That's what Daniel said. The God in whose hand your breath is and who owns all your ways, you have not glorified him. Now, in Belshazzar's case, there were a couple of things that marked his refusal to glorify God. The one that finally brought the judgment was the one that we read about here, but there were things that preceded that. But of course, as we looked here at the story, what had he done? He had taken these vessels that were intended to be holy, and he defiled them. And in doing so, he failed to glorify God. Whether it's the holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, as in Belshazzar's case, or the bodies made in the image of God, as in our case, when we take our bodies and use them for idolatrous activity, we are basically doing the same thing that Belshazzar did. We are refusing to give glory to God. Your body, my body, and what I mean by your body is you and your totality, your mind, your emotions, your spirit, all that you are was created by God in the image of God and for the glory of God. And when we take these vessels that were intended to glorify God and we use them to glorify ourselves, we are committing idolatry. When we invest our being in the attaining of wealth or fame or success, when we devote ourselves to sensual pleasure, when we live our lives to gain power and prestige rather than to honor and glorify the Lord, we are essentially doing what Belshazzar did. But that was the culmination of it. There was something else that he did over a longer period of time and more consistently that led to this final act that brought the judgment. And it was that he refused to respond to the evidence for the reality of God that he was daily confronted with. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was arguably the greatest despotic ruler in all of history. Greatest in the sense that he had absolute and total power. No one has had that kind of power apart from him in history. Absolute, total power over all of the world instilled in one man. That was his grandfather. And as Daniel reminds him, his proud grandfather was humbled by God and deposed from his kingly throne and sent out to live with the beast. But he came to his senses and he did what God was wanting to see him do. He repented. Listen to the words of Nebuchadnezzar after he came to his senses. He spoke of the Lord. He said, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And then he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose words are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." Belshazzar was familiar with all of this. He had no doubt heard the very testimony from Nebuchadnezzar himself, but he refused that witness. He ignored what was daily set before him, the testimony of his grandfather. In our case, it is the failure to receive the testimony that God has set before us daily. God has set a testimony before all men. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows forth knowledge. There is no speech or language, or their voice is not heard. Creation is a continual reminder to all people everywhere that there is a creator. But you see, when man looks at creation, say the eyeball for example, this amazing instrument, and says, "Oh, this is poorly designed." If there is a designer, as you Christians say, then he's not a very intelligent designer, as you claim, because the eyeball is very poorly designed, says Dr. Dawkins. You see, this is a refusal to accept the testimony of creation. And people are doing this every day, day in, day out, all day long, refusing to acknowledge the obvious or the testimony of Christ himself. The testimony of Jesus having come into the world and declared that he came because God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And as that testimony goes out and is heard over the airwaves and in a million different ways, is making its message known to people, but yet there's that resistance. There's that turning of a deaf ear. And then there's also the testimony of the power of the gospel through transformed lives. As people see what Christ does in another person's life, as there's no denying the transformation that has taken place. You see, all of these things are intended by God to bring us to the place of yielding ourselves to him and committing ourselves to glorifying him. So this was the sin of Belshazzar. He refused to glorify God. What does that mean? What does it look like to glorify God? Well, it begins with humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves and admitting. And like I said initially, if we would just stop and think about it for a moment, I wish everybody on the planet would just stop and think about how precarious life really is. How I'm not as secure as I might think I am. How I'm really not invincible. And how one microscopic microbe could take me out in a matter of seconds. If we would just stop and think about these things, we would humble ourselves. We would admit that what God says about it is, us is true, that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, and we would repent. This is what Belshazzar refused to do. He refused to repent. He knew, Daniel said, you knew all of this, but he hardened his heart. He refused to repent. But to glorify God, we must repent. We must turn away from sin. It's not to merely be sorry for our sin, but it's to be sorry to the point of turning away from it. And then we would surrender our lives to Christ entirely, recognizing that he made us and he purchased us with his blood. He has every right to have authority over our lives. And instead of worshiping the creature, instead of worshiping the things that are made, instead of worshiping ourselves, we would begin to worship the one who made the heavens and the earth, and we would give ourselves lovingly to serve him with all of our hearts. That's what it looks like to glorify God. That's what Belshazzar refused to do. Now, I know that to some extent I'm preaching to the choir, right? You're the wrong audience. Because this is a message that, Daniel had the right audience. I mean, he was in the right place to deliver this message. He was in this large banquet hall full of thousands of people that were failing to glorify God. And here we are, we're in a church. But the reality is this, not everybody who comes to church is necessarily glorifying God. Not everybody who takes the name of Christian is necessarily living for the glory of God. And I know that to be the case because I know sometimes from a wife or sometimes from children or sometimes from a husband, I know that there are people that come and sit week after week and even are involved to some degree and engaged even sometimes in ministry activity. But yet the reality is in the home, behind the closed doors, or out in the workplace, there's no real attempt to glorify God. There's no effort to glorify God. And if that's the case, we must repent, and we must repent swiftly. Today, we are all alive and able to do what we do and enjoy what we enjoy because God has allowed us to. That's the simple reality. But listen, he will not allow this to go on indefinitely. What he will not do indefinitely is let us go on refusing to glorify him. There's a point where God says it's enough. If we refuse to humble ourselves before him, if we refuse to heed all the testimony that he set before us, if we continue to harden our hearts, sooner or later these words will be uttered over us, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. These words will at one point be uttered over every single person that refuses to glorify God. Whether you're well-known or unknown, whether you're rich or dirt poor, whether you're weak or strong, brilliant or not so brilliant, There's a point in time for those that refuse to glorify God when these words will be uttered, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. And again, the message to Belshazzar was essentially this: your time is up, your life is over, you have nothing of spiritual value to show for it. What you've accumulated will be divided to others. Your kingdom has come to an end. Man, I think a lot about this reality. Sometimes I wonder, how do people keep going in the direction they're going? How do people just go on carelessly, thoughtlessly, rebelling, revolting against God, terrorizing their fellow men and women, abusing their families, their wives, their children, cheating, lying, stealing, committing adultery, blaspheming? How do they go on and on thinking that you know, there's no consequence ahead of me? There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to worry about. But there will be that moment when suddenly it's over. The words are uttered. That is something that we all have to come to grips with. We're all going to die. And it's inescapable. And either we die having lived a life to the glory of God, or we die with these words uttered over us. Here in the story, we see two men brought face to face with God, the God who holds our breath in his hand and owns all of our ways. One of them, Nebuchadnezzar, humbled himself and gave glory to God. The other, Belshazzar, refused to do so. He rejected God. He mocked and profaned the holy vessels. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, repented, had his kingdom restored. Belshazzar had his kingdom taken from him and was destroyed. And this is a picture of two people, representative of all people. We're either going to be like Nebuchadnezzar, who responded to the revelation that God holds our breath in his hand, or we'll be like Belshazzar. We make the choice. The choice is up to us. Will we humble ourselves and live for the glory of God, or will we continue to deceive ourselves, think we're invincible, and go on living for ourselves? We make the decision. Let's pray. Lord, these are strong words that we've considered here today in a heavy message, but Lord, of course, it's your word, and it's a sobering truth that we were created by you and for your glory, and that you will not let us go on endlessly refusing to give you that glory. And Lord, thank you that you're patient and gracious, and thank you that you send us warnings and you give us a witness through creation. You give us a witness through the gospel. You show us through the lives of others your reality and your power to transform. And Lord, today I pray for those here, any here, who even though they're here in church today, even though they might take the name Christian, yet the fact of the matter is they are not glorifying you, and they know that, and you know that. So Lord, help them to turn to you today with all their hearts, to acknowledge their sin, to turn away from that sin, to commit themselves to worshiping you and to serving you. Work by your Spirit amongst us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The pastors are up front and available for prayer this morning. If God has spoken to you, if you have been disturbed in your spirit through the message, granted it's a hard message, but it's the truth. And when the Spirit of God convicts us, we don't want to resist that. We want to yield to it. Allow the Lord to bring you to that place of repentance and forgiveness and restoration and blessing. Don't turn away, but humble yourself. The pastors are up front and would love to help you do that by praying for you today. So may God bless you, go with you, and may we just go with this in mind. We're not in control. We're not in charge. But there's one who is. And as we yield ourselves to him, oh, thank God that my breath is in his hands. Thank God that he owns all my ways. Thank God that he loves me and is watching out for me. But that same message is not comforting if I'm not surrendered. So may we walk in surrender to him each day. God bless you.